I was so very, very blessed by God to have had the privilege to grow up in a Christian family. My dad was an elder. My mom was very active in the church and teaching and in many other ways. But my parents really worked hard at making sure that my brother and I were spiritually successful in life. I was taught right from wrong in no uncertain terms. And if I misbehaved or got off of the path, I was introduced to the wrath of Bonnie. And sometimes, if needed, the wrath of Bo. But I was, we were there every time the doors opened. Sunday morning Bible study, Sunday morning worship, Sunday night. Back then we had Bible class at night too, in the afternoon. Wednesday night, every gospel meeting, not just there at the church, but anywhere in the area. And nothing came before that. Not ball, not anything. My parents had made a commitment of faithfulness to the Lord, and Buddy, they were going to make sure that we followed that path. So I don't really have any great conversion story. I never really followed down any prodigal son path, and I really didn't have to be rescued from a life of debauchery or degradation. But make no mistake about it, I reached a point in my life when I was truly convinced of my sins and knew that I needed to confess my faith in the Master, be baptized for the remission of my sins. And I can remember experiencing the most awesome feeling of relief when I finally realized that the blood of Jesus had washed me clean. This morning, what I want to do is I want to ask you to do me a favor. I want you to think back to whenever you obeyed the gospel. I want you to try to think about what was going on in your mind. What were you thinking about? Whenever you realized that that you were lost, when you realized that that without God, your sins were going to condemn you. I want you to try to identify those feelings, to go back and pinpoint those emotions, to try to go back and grasp that time when you realize that you were unprepared for eternity, when you realize that one day you were going to die and you didn't see that you would spend eternity with God. Can you remember that good news that Jesus had paid the debt for your sins? Can you remember how that first made an impact on your heart? Remember the message. Maybe it was a sermon. Maybe it was just a really good friend that sat down with you and talked with you. Maybe it was a teacher in one of your classes that helped you to realize that you were lost. And do you remember the struggle that went on in your heart when you knew that you needed to obey the gospel, and yet there were still these things that were pulling against you. Maybe it was pride. Maybe it was fear. Maybe it was just the devil himself down inside of you saying, no, not now. Wait a little while. Wait a little while. Do you remember how you felt like a seesaw, man? Every time an invitation song was sung, you just really felt like you needed to step out in that aisle and come forward and publicly confess your sins and be baptized. But do you remember whenever you finally decided that that was what you had to do, must do? Do you remember that confidence that finally caused you to step out into the aisle or call a preacher up and say, I want to be baptized. I want to do it now. You remember the feeling of relief and joy that came to your heart when you came up out of the waters of baptism. Can you relive that memory? Can you recapture that feeling? If you can, good. Do me a favor and hold that thought, because if you will, you can better relate to the first chapter of the book of Romans. And it'll help you to know what Paul is talking about when he said that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation. Because that's the theme of the book of Romans, the whole book. Right here in the first chapter of the book of Romans, we have the gospel presented, and the rest of the book is simply enforcing that valuable, valuable truth. But what I want to do this morning is I want to call your attention to verses 14 through 16. Because in these verses, there are three, what I call three Paul I ams. And by looking at Paul's I ams, I think we are going to see a lot about the power of the truth of the gospel this morning. For example, in verse 14, Paul goes on to say that I am obligated. The King James Version says I am a debtor. But verse 14 says I am obligated both to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. Now, there are two ways that you can be indebted. One is that you can receive a loan, and therefore you are indebted to pay it back. Another way that you can be indebted is if someone gives you some money to keep or to hold for someone else. And I think that Paul was obligated in this second sense. Something very precious, priceless, had been entrusted to Paul. And it was not money. He had been entrusted with the gospel. And he had received it not for himself alone, but he had received it in order to share it. Even from the very get-go, on the road to Damascus, as we read in Acts chapter 26, verses 15 through 18, here was where the Lord was confronting Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And he says, I am Jesus whom you persecuting? Saul had just asked him, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus says here in verse 15, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecuted. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both to the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. From the very beginning, Paul was told by the Master, I have chosen you for a specific purpose. I am going to give you the gospel so that you can give it to others. And this is a great truth for all of us. We have been saved to save. We have freely been given, so we should freely give. It places a great responsibility upon all of us. The gospel places a great responsibility on all of us. We have been saved from our sins. We should have a desire to help others find that same power and that same truth. Are we going to be a dead-end Christian, the last link in the chain? Or are we going to be a bridge? Simply another link in the chain to take what we experienced, what we knew, again recalling that powerful moment in your life when you obeyed the gospel, to take that to a world around us. The first I am reminds us of the responsibility that we have to share the gospel. And then in verse 15, Paul then says, I am eager. First of all, he said, I'm obligated. Now he says, I'm eager. Verse 15 says, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. The second I am reminds us that God has ordained public proclamation of the gospel. Paul said, I am eager to share the gospel, the preacher of the good news. Paul had something that had saved him and snatched him out of the hand of the devil, and he could not wait to preach that good news to others. Paul had a passion for preaching, and it shows up right here. Actually, in every letter that he wrote, every epistle that he wrote. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul there is making an argument for the financial support of the ministry of the word. And he adds this personal comment in verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. When I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled. I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. That's how passionately Paul felt about this responsibility that he had, that had been laid on him because of the, as a result of his salvation, to try to do his best to save others. While we pay preachers to devote their full time to the ministry, a true man of God does not preach for a paycheck. I remember my daddy telling me, if you ever start preaching to save your job instead of save souls, you need to get out of it. A preacher has to have a passion, because I'm going to tell you what, it's not easy to be a preacher. In fact, that's the reason why, because Pat had grown up being a preacher's kid, that when we met in college, she told me, she said, I am not going to marry a preacher. And at the time, I was telling the truth. I actually was telling the truth, because I told her, well, don't worry, because I ain't going to be one. But that didn't work out. Because a man who loves God and loves people and has a passion to put the two together, he needs to preach. He needs to share the gospel. And later in the Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, Paul said there, how can they call on one who they have not believed? How can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone to preach to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? So a preacher of the gospel, a preacher of the gospel is entrusted with the most magnificent message in the world. And he can go to every preacher's school and every preacher's college in the country. But if he doesn't have that passion to preach, he'll never make it. Even as a kid, I think I knew that I wanted to be a preacher. As soon as I was baptized that very next week, I told Mother, I said, I want to be a preacher. Of course, that thrilled her to death, because that was her lifetime dream. So Mother wrote me out a sermon. And I memorized every word of it. And after I memorized it and said it to her over and over again, then she'd make me go back and put expression into what I had said, so it wouldn't sound like I'd memorized it. And Daddy made me this little thing. He had a string of Christmas lights, and these were Christmas lights that wouldn't burn until all the lights were screwed in. And so he had Christmas lights, and so I would say, you got to hear, and I'd screw in one of those bulbs, but it wouldn't turn on. And I'd say, you got to believe, and I'd screw in a light, and it didn't turn on. Repent, confess. And finally, when I screwed that last one in about baptism, the whole string of lights came on. So that was my object lesson about you've got to have all of those in order to, that's God's way, that's God's recipe. So my Wednesday night teacher was one of the elders. His name was Earl Madden. Everybody called him Squirrely Madden. There's a story behind that, but you don't have time for it this morning. So I went to that class that Wednesday night, and I said, Brother Madden, I said, I want to preach. And so he said, well, when do you want to preach? And I said, "Well, I'm going to preach tonight." And he said, "Well, have you got your sermon?" I said, "I got it out in the car." So he said, "Well, go get it." So I went out and got my little string of lights and got up there and I preached it to the class. So he said, "Man," he said, "you need to preach that Sunday night." So that Sunday night I preached my first sermon out in the auditorium. And from then on I just preached all around every place at youth meetings and churches that pretty kind of a phenomenon. A 12-year-old kid could preach a whole sermon, you know. Of course, mother had written it out. I'd memorized it. I remember we went to one place and preached, and they gave me a check. So on the way home, my brother, who was 10, said, "Larry, what'd they give you?" Well, I pulled out the check, and it was $25. That's big money then, you know. I said, $25, he said. He said, "Believe I'll get in this preaching business." But that was the start. Of course, I hit a time whenever the devil said, "You don't want to preach." Everybody was saying, "You've got to be a preacher." And he said, "No, you don't have to be. You can do whatever you want to do." And that was that time whenever I convinced Pat to marry me. But I think all along, you know, my mother was praying and God was listening. Man, I didn't have a chance. Not with Bonnie Culper's prayers. Because she was praying hard. So that's the reason. But that's what Paul had. A passion. A love. For God. For his master. And for people who were lost. And if you can put those three things together into a heart of a person, you got your preacher. Well, then that brings us to the last one this morning. The last "I am" is found in verse 16. And that's where Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and then for the Gentiles. Now, a man does not declare that he's not ashamed unless there's some reason. And Paul was, he says himself, now I don't know whether this was kind of Paul just being humble or but in Corinthians, he says, I'm not an impressive speaker. And there was nothing really compelling about Paul and his eloquence or his charisma. In fact, secular writings tell us that Paul was a short, bow-legged, bald-headed, nearsighted little man. And so, but even if he had been the most handsome, most eloquent of all speakers, it would have been a kind of presumptuous for this Palestine Jew to think that he could go and preach to Rome. Rome at this time was the capital of the world. They were the masters of the empire. Rome was the most powerful, proud, pagan capital of the mightiest nation in the world. And even though Paul was a Roman citizen, he was still a Jew. And Jews were subjugated people. They were under the authority. They were servants of Caesar. And so for this little Jewish preacher plans to show up in the imperial forum of the Roman government and tell these senators that in order to save their eternal soul, that they were going to have to obey this penniless Jewish preacher who was born in an obscure village, rejected by his own people, crucified by a Roman government on the cross, and whose followers were practicing an unauthorized religion. And he's going to tell them that this is what you have to do in order to be saved. Now, how much sense does it make for Paul to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Because he had every reason in the world to be ashamed. But Paul had the good news, and he wanted to tell it to everybody. God was at work in him. And whenever you preach the gospel, you put it in the hands of God, and the seed will be planted, and there will be a harvest. And besides, Paul was following a much more powerful ruler than the Caesar of Rome. And he knew it. So when Paul writes to the Philippian brethren in chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, it's about 57 A.D. And Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. He was imprisoned in Caesarea. And now he's carried off to Rome. And Paul writes, after he's in Rome, he's in prison, he writes back to the church at Philippi to give this report. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Did you hear what Paul said? Paul had made it to Rome. In fact, the Roman government had paid his passage there. Of course, he was a prisoner under the threat of death. But what happens? He says the whole palace guard knows about what's happening. And then as we turn over in Philippians to chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul says, all the saints send you greetings. Watch this now. Watch this. Especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Did you catch that? There were saints in Caesar's household. Less than 30 years after Jesus had been nailed to the cross, and now there are people worshiping him that are serving in Caesar's court every day. Do you doubt the power of the gospel? So whether you are a preacher or whether you're not, every good word that you speak about Jesus, you are representing the Lord. And don't you ever, ever be ashamed of it. So, why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Verse 16 says, it's the power of God unto salvation. Verse 17 says, for in the gospel is a righteousness from God that is revealed. So, Paul, powerful in his preaching, powerful in his efforts to serve the Lord, powerful because he loved the Lord more than he loved his very life. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And partner, the same gospel that Paul preached 2,000 years ago is the same powerful gospel that can save your soul and mine today. You still got to do exactly the same thing that the people on the day of Pentecost did whenever Peter preached, that they did whenever Paul preached, that they have to do today. You have to hear it, believe it, repent of your sins, confess that He is the Christ, and be baptized. And when you do, all the lights light up. Because that's God's plan. That's God's way. So if this morning we can help you to find that way of truth, not for just here, but for the world to come, then let us help you while together we stand and sing.
When my love to Christ.